Are in.
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It was a song that came out of the 1970s, a group I think called the Rolling Stones. And they sang, "I can't get no satisfaction." I can't get no satisfaction, but I tried and I tried and I tried. But I can't get no. Well, it's very possible there are a lot of rolling stones in a lot of people's minds and hearts today that can't get no satisfaction. But they try and they try and they try. Christians trying, becoming very trying, both to themselves and to others. Not understanding, not able to figure out.
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
On February 25th, after Congressman Greg Stubbe of Florida quoted the Bible on the floor of the U.S. House of Representatives, Jerry Nadler, Democrat congressman, objected to the reference, saying, "What any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress." Let me repeat that in case you missed it. What Democrat Congressman Jerry Nadler stated was, "What any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress." It appears perhaps Mr. Nadler has forgotten that our national motto is "In God We Trust." And that motto presupposes that there is a will of God that can be trusted. Throughout the history of the nation, our greatest public officials have placed their trust in the will of God, at least purportedly when governing. In 1789, President George Washington declared, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, and to be grateful for his benefits and humbly to implore his favor." Those words are on a special plaque on our gallery wall in these offices. During the Constitutional Convention of 1787, Benjamin Franklin spoke of the will of God. He said, "I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men." In other words, he displays his will. Renowned elected officials of every political stripe have looked to God for guidance and prayed to have the fortitude to adhere to his will in governing our country. And it appears the best thing that we could say to Congressman Nadler is, maybe he should heed the words of our nation's forebears. Because if he doesn't, it's going to be the battle of the wills. The battle of Nadler's will versus God's will. And that battle is being played out not just between Jerry Nadler, but those who he represents throughout the entire country that are progressively arrogating their own wills against the declared will of God as expressed in the Bible that they now claim is archaic and of no value to our current governance or even to our lives as the American people. And so I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And today we talk about this battle of the wills. The battle of the wills. As an attorney, I have drafted many a will, and we used to say, in fact, it's often said, where there's a will, there's a way. Well, that's true. Where there's a will, there's a way. Usually that is referred to the writing of wills so that you can express your desires as to what's going to happen when you pass. On the other hand, there's another application to that phrase, where there is a will, there's a way, and that is your will makes the way, or at least it purports to declare the way that you are going. And that's why we have another phrase called the battle of the wills. You may have a child or a grandchild that you believe is a strong-willed child. Dr. James Dobson, I believe it was his first book, called The Strong-Willed Child. No, the first one was Dare to Discipline. His first book was Dare to Discipline. After that came The Strong-Willed Child. Well, one of the reasons why you need the discipline is because of the strong will. It's because our wills are contrary to those that are in authority, whether it be our parents, whether it be the government, whether it be God himself. But when we arrogate ourselves, our will, against the legitimate authority over us, it puts us in a very difficult position, doesn't it? It puts our children in a very good, difficult position, because now they're in conflict with the very people, mom and dad or grandparents or so on, the very people that they are to respect and honor, it being the first commandment with promise to honor your father and your mother that you might live long on the earth. Therefore, if you don't follow, honor your father and your mother, the precept is it may very well shorten your life on the earth. Now, there are many applications of that, but perhaps we could make an application by reference to what's happening in the so-called police shootings around the country. Many of them are happening in areas and in situations where young men, primarily young men, are not living in ways that are submissive to authority. They haven't been living in ways that were submissive to their own parents. They haven't been living in ways that were submissive to their teachers or to their pastors, if they had one, and even to law enforcement officers. So they found themselves in the battle of wills. And guess who wins? Guess who wins? Now, the police officer, albeit imperfect because he's a man in flesh and blood, just like you and I, just like parents who fail in the execution of God's will with regard to their children from time to time, so police officers do the same. It's not that we celebrate when their will is contrary, but the reality is that it is the conflict of wills that is setting up these very damaging situations, not born of racism, but born of unrighteousness. The real problem is not racism. The real problem is unrighteousness, defined as refusing to align our wills with the will of God. If we align our minds and our hearts, our wills, and our, therefore, our behavior in accordance with the word, will, and ways of God, then we're going to find ourselves, for the most part, blessed and walking and living in peace, both with God and with one another. But to the extent that we do not do that, we find ourselves in tumult. We find ourselves in chaos. We find ourselves a breeding ground, actually, for more and more rebellion. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The first king of Israel was found to be in rebellion. Why was that? Because he did not do the will of God. God said, I want you to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. So King Saul said, okay, I will. And he went out and didn't. Oh, he destroyed many of them, but he saved the best of the animals and even the king. And when Prophet Samuel came to him and said, and Saul was all eager to tell him how wonderfully he had fulfilled the will of God, Samuel asked him, well, what then meets this bleeding of the sheep that I hear? And Saul responded, oh, well, we saved those to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, does the Lord revel in this kind of sacrifice? No, he desires obedience, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How about this obedience thing? How about this will thing? Are you in conflict? Is your will in conflict with God's will at any point? We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
When we refuse to align our wills with the will of legitimate authority over us or with God himself, we find ourselves in an increasing chaotic situation in our own lives. Whether it happens in our marriages, whether it happens with our kids and our families, in our churches, in our country, in our cities and schools and so on. Everywhere we have reneged on the will of God, we find ourselves in increasing chaos. It's a given. And it is a form of judgment. It's a form of judgment that is meted out. God allows that to happen because he has ordered things in such a way that if we do not do his will, there are going to be consequences. We're going to reap that which we sow. And so we're told not to be deceived. A man will reap what he sows. And that's exactly what's happening. Our cities are reaping what they sow. They're in rebellion. They're in rebellion against God. They're in rebellion against authority. They're in rebellion against their teachers. They're in rebellion against just about everything. Because the theme now is the Sinatra theme. I'll do it my way, thank you very much. No matter what anybody says, I'll do it my way. Well, that's a pretty interesting thing in the context of the me generation when everything is a selfie. It's all about myself, and it's not about anyone else, including God himself. It's very easy to self-deceive, very easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're following God when, in fact, we're not. God says A, and we say A plus B. But that's not what God said. God said A. But we say it a little differently. We say A plus B or A minus B. In other words, we modify God's will to suit our own. That's called rebellion. That's what God calls rebellion. We call it, well, she would say, approximated obedience. Approximated obedience. In other words, we say, well, I'm trying to do God's will. Not really. We're deceiving ourselves. We're self-seduced because we want to do what we want to do. The same thing happened in the garden, didn't it? Remember Adam and Eve? God had come to Adam and said, you can eat of all the trees here. This is a great place that I've created for you. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the heart of the garden, you can't eat that tree because if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. So along comes the deceiver, Lucifer, the Satan. And he comes along and goes to Eve. He didn't go to Adam. He went to Eve. He thought he could more easily seduce her to betray the will of God. And so he asked her a question, hath God said? Now, this is one of the fundamental questions of all history, of all time and eternity. Hath God said? So the next question is, either he has said or he has not said. So if you say, yes, he has said, then the next question is, what did he say? Now, Satan supplied that. He said, did God say that you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he quoted scripture. He quoted God's will. He quoted what God had said. And so Eve acknowledged that. She says, yes, we're not to eat of that. We shouldn't even touch it. And then Satan put a spin on it. This is what we do. We learn from him to put a spin on what God has said. And so he said, well, the Lord knows. He tested God's motivation for saying what he did. He didn't deny that God said it. He tried to put a reason or a spin on it so that Eve would now be able to elevate her own will as equal to or greater than God himself. So Satan said, well, the reason he said that is because he knows that if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be just like him. You're going to know good and evil. Well, that sounded pretty good to Eve. And so she took of the fruit and gave it to her husband, and he took of the fruit. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam was the more notorious of the rebels in this instance. He openly, notoriously, directly, and intelligently, and egregiously elevated his own will over God's will that had been spoken to him very clearly. Yes, Eve did the same, but a rationale was given to her, and she was to be the helpmeet. Adam was to be in authority. So the one who was put in authority, Adam, reneged openly and notoriously against the known will of God. I want to ask you a question before we go further. Have you ever done that? Have you ever arrogated your own viewpoint, your own idea, your own thought over what God had clearly said in his word? I'm just leaving a pregnant silence there for you to think about it. Because this is the reason why Franklin Graham said God's judgment is coming on our country. I have it in front of me right now. God's judgment is coming. Print it out today. God's judgment is coming, warns Franklin Graham. He said, I just believe that the only hope for our nation is God. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? The only hope for our nation is God. Half of the country believes that. But it's not given any definition. He said Christians need to get on their knees and pray that God would intervene and somehow save this nation or give us more time, because I believe God's judgment is coming. Time to do what? What is he praying for? You see, it's the lack of specificity is the reason why we have no revival in America after 40 or 50 years of bellyaching to God from his own words, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways. In other words, turn from their rebellion. They're setting their wills against my will. That's what God is saying. They need to confess and turn from that, and that's called repentance. They need to confess it, and then they need to turn from it. Well, we have neither been willing to confess it nor to turn from it, yet we still cry out and say, God, save us. Franklin Graham says God's judgment is coming. So then he was asked in the interview, is God's judgment coming to America? He responds, it just seems like the whole country is upside down right now. We just need to pray that not only will God bring his voice, but that the people would listen to him and seek his face and call on him, because our country's in great trouble. What does he mean when he says, we just need to pray that not only will God bring his voice, but that the people would listen? Well, the voice of the Lord is what tells us, supposedly, what his will is. Listening is what enables us to understand and hear, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, to do the will of God. Everybody says, I want to know the will of God. Have you ever said that? I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God about this. I want to know the will of God about that. I want to know the will. Well, there are some things very specifically that God has declared his will about. For instance, this is the will of God that you give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Do you do that? Or are you a bellyacher? A melancholy bellyacher, always whining and complaining like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and were melancholy and bellyached and murmured and complained until finally God said, look, enough of this. I'm not going to hear it anymore. You're not going into my promised land. Why would not God allow them into the promised land? Because they did not do the will of God. They set their wills and their minds and their hearts against his will. You can't be in God's promised land if you diss his will. That's called disagreeing with his will. Now, most people would not say that they openly disagreed with God's will. They just, well, don't agree. Let me give you an illustration. A classic illustration would be, Jesus says, a man who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries her that is so divorced commits adultery. Now, that's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? Anyone who commits adultery, divorces their spouse, causes the spouse to commit adultery, and whoever marries the spouse that is divorced also commits adultery. What is it about that you don't understand? It's about as simple as almost a two-year-old could understand. But we claim we don't understand it because we don't want to understand it. We set our wills against it because we have other desires and agendas. We just don't agree with God. That's why over the past, since 1968, about a million American children every year have been left virtual orphans in this country. Well, everybody's been hollering about abortion, and rightly so. At the same time, the church itself, Christians and their pastors, have put their blessing on that which God calls adultery, and which the Apostle Paul says will keep you out of the promised land. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor practicing homosexuals, and so on, are going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's simple. It's like a parent. Think about this. It's like a parent who says to his child, Johnny, I don't want you to cross the street. So Johnny looks at the ball that went rolling across the street and thinks, well, I can do this. My dad won't see me. So he runs across the street and comes back. Unfortunately, the dad was looking through the window and saw him. Hey, Johnny, where'd that ball come from? Oh, I had it. So now he has to lie. Johnny has to lie now about how he defiled his father's will. And now he's dug himself even deeper. This is what's happening with regard, for instance, to the whole racial issue. We'll talk about that in the second half of the program. Even Barack Obama has given us the clue in this regard. I'm going to remind you of what it is. Yes, indeed, God's judgment is coming, friends. In 1994, when I was still practicing law in Southern California, after having formed Save America Ministries and moved my family to the birthplace of the nation, a billboard appeared along a Southern California freeway, a 60-foot billboard, and it said this, "The sword of the Lord coming soon." You think that didn't get my attention? After just forming Save America Ministries? Indeed it did. And it stayed up for about 60 days. Then it was not long after that, another big billboard was put up. Prepare to meet thy God. Now, why do you think those billboards were put up? They were put up because God, in his mercy and in his compassion, but also being a God of truth and love, felt like he needed to warn our country. And so he used a young man, 30 years of age, who took his savings to put up that billboard. I've had that young man on this radio program years ago to talk about it. I have pictures of it. Do you believe the sword of the Lord is coming soon? Do you believe that we need to prepare to meet our God? Don't you think that would require then that we adjust our wills to do His will, no matter what that is? Think about it until we get back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
I seem to recall a man by the Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stood there at the Lincoln Memorial and declared, "I have a dream." That, and to paraphrase, that a young black man would not be seen because of the color of his skin, but would be judged by his character. And the same would be true for a white person, not be seen for the color of their skin, but judged according to their character. The same would be true for brown skin, red skin, or whatever other color skin, and every variation in between. In other words, the message was, we're not called to judge one another according to the color of our skin or race, because in reality, we're all of one race, that's the human race. So we should judge one another according to the character of the person. In other words, the way they live their life. Now, another way of putting that for a Christian would be whether or not the person does the will of God. Does the person's life reveal that they are doing the will of God as described in His Word? Not as described by their culture, but as described by Christ. You see, Christ always supersedes culture. Always. Doesn't matter what the color of our skin, Christ should always supersede culture. In fact, if he doesn't, our culture has become an idol. And we're already guilty before God of setting our wills against his will. Now, that having been said, in his honest moments, Barack Obama had to wonder just what responsibility he himself would bear for the death or the shooting death of a black man, Daunte Wright, at the hands of the police. Because Mr. Obama tweeted, "Our hearts are heavy over yet another shooting of a black man." Why is it that he didn't talk anything about the shooting of the white men? There were far more white men shot in the first 3 months of this year than black men by police. Did you know that? But you're not informed of that. Because the reality is, we don't really want to know the truth. No, we only want to know that which will accomplish a particular agenda that we have in mind. That may not be God's will, by the way. So, it's important to conduct a full and transparent investigation, said Mr. Obama. But in his honest moments, Obama has to wonder just what responsibility he would bear for Wright's death, because in 2008, when Wright was a seven-year-old living in Chicago, Obama gave a speech at a Chicago church outlining the problems that Dante Wright would face as he got older. And now that's when the fur starts to fly. Mr. Obama doesn't want to go back to that speech now. Because if he goes back to that speech, he's going to be booed off the stage by Black Lives Matter and by the thousand corporations that have lined up against Georgia and the desire to have fair voting. He's going to be booed off the stage. Because he doesn't want to admit the truth that he admitted and boldly proclaimed in 2008, just 13 years ago. And he began his address by saying these words, if we are honest with ourselves. Now, the operative word in that statement is if we are honest with ourselves. The problem is we're not honest with ourselves. We're not honest with God. We set our wills against God. We set our wills against what we know is God's will in our situation because we don't want to confess that we have violated his will. We don't want to confess that. We want it to be somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. It's the white man. It's the black man. It's the red man. It's the butcher, the doctor, the priest, the politician. It's always somebody else. And there's no healing in that kind of thinking because there's no willingness to align our wills with the will of God. So we find ourselves, even as professing Christians, find ourselves in the same dilemma that Jerry Nadler, the congressman, did when he declared from the floor of the Congress what any religious tradition describes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress. There has seldom been a more arrogant statement made by a sitting politician, except the one made by Bill Clinton in 1997. Would you like to know what that was? In 1997, Bill Clinton appeared for the first time any sitting American president intentionally and knowingly appeared before a known homosexual audience. It was in Southern California. And here's what he said. Are you sitting down? Here is what Bill Clinton, who was known to carry a big black Bible around, as did his wife, going to the United Methodist Church there in Washington, D.C., he made this statement. We are, in practical ways, in other words, on the ground, in reality, not theory, but in reality, we are in practical ways changing the immutable ideals that have guided us from the beginning. Now, let's ferret that one out. The word immutable means unchangeable. So what Bill Clinton said was, we are in practical ways on the ground changing the un, unchangeable will of God concerning the matter of homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality, homosexual marriage, all of these things. We're going to change all of that. Can you imagine a more arrogant statement? What he actually did was saying, I, as a human being, leading this nation based upon we the people, we are going to set our wills against the will of the God who made and preserved us a nation, and we're going to dare him to allow us to continue to be blessed because we're going to do it our own way. Harping Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. That's become the theme of America, friends. Not God's way, but my way. And yet, historically, in this country, one of the most sung songs in our churches has been trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Notice the word obey. That means do God's will. If we trust him, we'll do his will. If we don't trust him, we won't. If we do his will, it shows that we do trust him. And so it becomes a cycle. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's true for a whole country. As we the people trust and obey and do his will, starting in God's own house, among our pastors, and then our parachurch leaders, and then each one of us in our respective homes, moms and dads and grandparents and so on, in our places of authority in our homes, we are to trust and obey. Did you know that Jesus was elevated above, the name of Jesus was elevated above every name in all of history? You know why? Because he obeyed God. He did the Father's will. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I don't do my own will, he said. I do the will of him that sent me. Do you? You say, oh, how I love Jesus. Really? How can you say, oh, how I love Jesus, when you refuse to do the Father's will? When you divorce your spouse with impunity, when you lie to your kids and say, tell them I'm not here, when somebody calls on the phone and you're here, when you deceive on your income taxes, and that's just for starters. The Holy Spirit is fully adequate to help us to understand the areas in which we have rationalized a battle of wills against God himself. And then we can't understand why God supposedly doesn't hear our prayers, why he doesn't heal our land. It's because we don't do his will and are refusing to do so. We won't humble ourselves. We're arrogating ourselves, lifting ourselves up in pride, and then pretending like a little kid who has defied his mom or defied his dad in something that he knew was wrong or she knew was wrong, and then he puts his hand over his face and said, look, Ma, you can't see me. That's what we're trying to do with God. Look, God, you can't see me. Ha, ha, ha. Nobody knew what I did. Oh, yes. God did. So as Barack Obama said when he began this speech, if we're honest with ourselves, the problem is we're not. Now, he was talking to a largely black congregation in Chicago, and we're going to hear what he had to say. It might help us to understand why we're having the problems that we're having in Minneapolis or Los Angeles or Michigan or New York and everywhere else in our country. It's not about race. It's about a battle of the wills.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like?
Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. If you don't have my book, Renewing the Soul of America, you really need to get it. It will help you to understand and apply in very practical ways what we're talking about here. It's not preachment. 38 national Christian leaders endorsed that book. Unprecedented. And the reason they did was because the book was so practical. It wasn't a theoretical book about pointing fingers at this, that, or the other person. No, it was a realistic book about each one of us and the real change that we can make, the real hope for America. It's an $18 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. It's our most sold book in all of the years of Save America Ministries. Renewing the Soul of America. One person at a time, beginning with you. Not beginning with them, beginning with you. That's true whether you're black or white or brown or red or green or whatever color you happen to be. It's not about color. It's not about skin. It's about sin. But that book goes back into our nation's history. There are over 500 quotes from our nation's founders and leaders. It's going to be so inspiring to you. It's going to be so inspiring to you. Renewing the Soul of America. $15 on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. No, it is not on Amazon. There are only two of our books now that are on Amazon, and that is Antichrist and Hearts of the Fathers. All the others are available only through our website now, saveus.org, saveus.org. And there are reasons for that. Now, an article came out by Jack Cashel just today called Arsonist in Chief Obama Keeps Fanning the Flames. But I want to talk about the arsonist in chief part of it. I want to talk about in his honest moments. Obama was wondering just what responsibility he would bear for Dante Wright's death at the hands of the police last week. Because in 2008, when Wright was a 7-year-old living in Chicago, Obama gave a speech at a Chicago church outlining the problems that the boy would face as he got older. So Obama said, if we're honest with ourselves, remember, he's talking to almost an entirely black congregation, said, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that what too many fathers also are is missing. Missing from too many lives and too many homes. They have abandoned their responsibilities, acting like boys instead of men, and the foundations of our families are weaker because of it. Now, he spoke the truth. That is the number one problem in a country, in our country, and it is the number one problem in Black America. It's not racist to say that. It's just the truth. If we're not willing to acknowledge the truth, truth has nothing to do with color. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with God's will. It has having nothing to do with color. Get over it. Whether you're black or brown or green or chartreuse or whatever color you are, that's not the issue. The issue is, are you in alignment with God's will? Now, let me tell you just how seriously God takes this issue of fatherlessness. And by the way, 70% of all black children in America are born out of wedlock. 70%. And that's over and above the 50% of all black children that are killed intentionally through abortion, the highest abortion rate in the country. Are you beginning to get the picture? And that's over and above the highest divorce rate in among all people groups in the country, in the black community. Somebody might say, well, see, now you're there. You're talking about racism again. No, it's not about racism. It's about facts. It's about reality. When Joe Biden says, I believe in truth over facts, what he's really saying is, I believe in what I want to believe and what I want to talk about and forget the facts. No, it's the facts that matter. That's where the truth is. And the truth is that if we're not living as men a life that is pleasing to God, not engaging in sexual promiscuity and creating babies on every street corner, if we're playing the monogamous, godly, marital life, faithful to our wife, raising children in the home, like Black America used to do before 1964, then we're doing God's will and things will not be in chaos. But if we don't do that, they're going to be chaos. Why do you think that America's prisons are filled with such a high proportion of black men? It's not because of racism. It's primarily because of a refusal to do the will of God and to live the righteous life. And Barack Obama admitted that. That was then. Oh, but then Jesse Jackson got all over his case. You know, the Reverend Jesse Jackson? Because he was one of the most prominent baby daddies in Chicago. Here's what Obama said. We know that more than half of all black children live in single-parent households, a number that has doubled and doubled since we were children. Obama said, we know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 20 times more likely to end up in prison. So Obama correctly identified family breakdown. Wasn't racism. It wasn't police brutality. It wasn't even the legacy of slavery or Jim Crow. And he said the problem was getting worse, exponentially worse. Then, we don't have time to go into a whole speech, but Jesse Jackson was furious because he was guilty as sin. The Reverend Jesse Jackson was guilty as sin. So he says, see, Barack been talking down to black people on this faith-based, I want to cut his nuts out, said Jackson. here making a sharp slicing motion with his hands and continuing, Barack, he's talking down to black people, telling niggers how to behave. That's what he said. I don't use that word. That's what Jesse Jackson said. In other words, no willingness to line up the will of the people with God's will. And that's why we're in the trouble we're in. It's true for white folk, black folk, green folk, purple folk, whatever color you are. The problem is sin. And sin is the arrogation of our will over God's will. It's the arrogation of your will over God's will on any particular issue, whether it happens to be abortion, whether it happens to be divorce, whether it happens to be remarriage when your spouse is still living that God calls adultery, and the Apostle Paul said will keep you out of the pearly gates unless you repent. And that's the fortunate thing, because of the hope that God gives us. The hope that God gives us is if we repent. That means we have to confess openly our defiance and our rebellion against the word, will, and ways of God, whatever it happens to be. Right now, I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. There are things in your life, maybe one thing in particular, you know, and you've known for a long time that you're in defiance against the word, the will, and the ways of God, but you try to cover it up. You try to play pretend, right? Well, the time to play pretend is over, because as Franklin Graham said, God's judgment is coming. And you know where his judgment is going to begin? At the house of God. Among those who profess to be his followers. That's where it's going to begin. It's not going to begin among the pagans. It's not going to be among the atheists. It's going to be among professing Christians who are in defiance against the word, the will, and the ways of God, including pastors and parachurch leaders who have been more interested in pleasing men than in pleasing God. So they haven't been telling the people the truth. They haven't been preaching righteousness. I have in my hands one of many fact sheets that are on our website, saveus.org. This one is called A Portrait of the Black Family, Descent into Destruction. Here's what Dr. Julian Hare, the director of the San Francisco Black Think Tank, said in the 50th anniversary edition of Ebony Magazine, in 2003, 18 years ago. He said, the black family has crumbled more in the last 30 years than it did in the entire 14 decades since slavery. And he's not talking about racism. He's talking what Barack Obama was talking about in 2008 until he decided to play the political game instead of the truth. Instead of trying to roil up and keep the fans fanning the flames of racism, which he's doing now, it's time for us to tell the truth, friends. And if you want to find a document that will enable you to understand the problems, the real problems on the ground, the facts, it's not about racism, the facts. And every one of the things that are cited in this multi-page fact sheet are taken from black writers. No white guy in there. I urge you to go to our website, saveus.org. Take a look at it. Print it out. Take it to your church. Take it to your small group. Use it for prayer. And then lining up with the word, the will, and the ways of God. That's the beginning. That's how it's going to happen. It's not going to happen by all this Black Lives Matter stuff. Of course Black Lives Matter. That's why God says, get your act in order and stop fornicating. Stop your sexual promiscuity that is leading to unbelievable fatherlessness and destroying your children. Is there anybody listening today?